We've got a really good number out here this morning. We appreciate everyone being here, especially if you are visiting with us. We're very thankful that you have come our way. Perhaps you're visiting family, or perhaps you're a member of this community and you have seen our building. You decided to stop in and worship with us. Whatever you are here for, we're thankful that you are here. And if you are from the community, we'd like to invite you to stick around afterwards so we can get to know you and meet you. And we are very thankful to be here this morning. A preacher once told or asked a new convert a question. He said, "Billy, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 of them to the Lord?" Billy responded, "Well, of course I would." Preacher asked him again, "Billy, if you had 50 cows, would you give 25 of them to the Lord?" Billy said, "Preacher, you know I would." Preacher asked him a third time, "Billy, if you had 2 pigs, would you give the Lord 1 pig? This time, Billy said, "Preacher, that ain't fair. You know I got 1 pig or 2 pigs. Sometimes our giving to the Lord is more theoretical than practical. Sometimes we're more generous in theory than we are in action, in reality. I think all of us, to some extent, have reasoned the way Billy reasoned. If only we had more, we would give more. If only I had more money, then I would get half of my money. Maybe we say to ourselves, if I had $1,000 or even $1 million, I'd get half of it to the Lord. But chances are, if we did have $1 million, we wouldn't give half of it to the Lord. Because we start thinking about all the things we could buy with our money, with that $1 million. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is a Christian's obligation, but more than an obligation, giving is a privilege. It is a blessing, Jesus says, to give than to receive. This morning, I want us to think about our responsibility to give, and not just give, but to give bountifully, as we're going to talk about this morning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that he who gives sowingly or sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. A Christian's responsibility is to give bountifully. So I want us to think about our responsibility and our blessing this morning. First of all, 2 questions that need to be answered, first of all. Number 1, why should I give to the Lord? Why is this an important responsibility? Well, first of all, our responsibility to give to the Lord is set so that there is not a needy Christian among us. If you'll turn to the book of Acts as we begin this morning, in Acts chapter 4, this is whenever the church has first started. And one of the things we note about the first Christians, the first disciples of the Lord, is their generosity with one another. This is really remarkable. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it tells us, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Luke tells us that there is not a needy person among them. That's really remarkable. That of all these 3,000 Christians that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, there was not one person who lacked a single thing. There was not a needy person. And this was because the Christians knew that they had the responsibility to take care of each other. A lot of these Christians had never met each other before. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Jews had come together from all parts of the world, all parts of the Roman Empire, to celebrate the Passover, or the Feast of Pentecost. And so a lot of these Christians had never met each other before, but they're a part of a unified body because they're believers in the Lord, and they're sharing with each other. And that's what our responsibility today is as well. The reason we take up a collection, as we just did a few moments ago, is in part to make sure that there's no needy Christian among us. We need to take care of each other. That's part of our responsibility as a family, to make sure that we have what we need. Now notice what Luke says. He says there is not a needy person among us. The collection for the saints isn't intended to make everyone equal in their economic status. It is not a redistribution of the wealth, as it were. It is simply to take care of Christians' needs. Luke does not say that there is no longer any rich or poor Christians. He says there is no longer a needy Christian. And I think that's important for us to realize. We may be a part of a family, but at the same time, there may be some of us who are not as wealthy as others, and that's okay. The point of the collection is to make sure there is not a needy Christian among us, and that is an obligation we have. If we see a brother or sister who has a need, a true need, then our responsibility as the family is to take care of each other. But more than just taking care of one another as a family at our own congregations, the Bible also teaches that we take up a collection so that we can care for Christians in the world. Over in Acts chapter 11, it tells us in verse 27, "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." The church at Antioch heard news, a prophecy, that there was going to be a famine. And so they, out of their own volition, out of their own initiative, volunteered to send a contribution to the church in Jerusalem, to the Christians that were living in Judea who would probably suffer more than they would during this famine. This is an example of something that we can do today. We have Christians in the Philippines that are suffering sometimes, and if we have the ability, and if we deem it wise, we can send money to Christians in the Philippines or to Africa, wherever there are Christians in need. We can do this as the apostles directed here in Acts chapter 11. We have this responsibility if we have the opportunity. And whenever we do this, it can be an indication of the unity that we have with other Christians in other parts of the world. Doesn't matter where Christians come from, we're fellow brethren. We're fellow Christians. We're fellow saints in the Lord. The Christians in Antioch that volunteered to send money to the Christians in Judea, most of them were Gentiles. The church at Antioch was a primarily Gentile congregation, but the church in Jerusalem was a primarily Jewish congregation. But that didn't matter. Those differences didn't matter because they were all saints in the Lord. And so this is a responsibility we have today, if we deem it wise and if we have the opportunity. Another reason we have the responsibility to give is so that we can assist those who are preaching the gospel. In Philippians chapter 4, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians was to thank the Philippians for their sharing with him so that he can preach the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. And I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul was able to preach the gospel because of churches like Philippi and churches like other congregations, Thessalonians and the church in Corinth. They shared with him so that he can preach the gospel full time. And I want to take this time to thank all of you for your contribution here to this local work so that I can preach the gospel here. I am indebted. My family is indebted to each one of you because if it were not for you, I could not preach the gospel full time. And so I thank you for the opportunity you've given to me to devote my time to do just that, to do what Paul did, preach the gospel, not just at a local assembly, but preach the gospel to the world. This is why we take up a collection for the saints. The second question is, how much should I give? Once we understand that there is an obligation and a responsibility for Christians to give, the second question is, well, how much do I give? And inevitably, this is the question that we're always going to ask whenever we talk about the contribution. Well, how much do I have the responsibility to give? When we open up the New Testament, there's really no designation of any amount or any percentage of how much a Christian is obligated to give. Now you may ask, is a Christian responsible for tithing? Isn't that what a Christian's supposed to do, tithe? Well, that's not repeated in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we open up the book of Leviticus and we read in other passages that Jews were commanded to tithe. The word tithe simply meaning a tenth. What the Jews were responsible for doing is whenever they would have a harvest, they would reap their crops, their wheat. Maybe they had a flock of sheep. They would reap 10% of that. And they would bring that 10% and they bring it to the temple in Jerusalem. And they would present that to the Levites. And the Levites would take that as their portion. And the Levites would use that over the course of the year to provide for themselves. And even the Levites themselves had the responsibility to tithe to those that were priests. Everybody had the responsibility to tithe, give 10% to the Lord under the Old Covenant. But when we open up the New Testament, this command is not repeated anywhere. In fact, whenever you look at 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and even Acts chapter 11, what we read there, the Apostle Paul or none of the other apostles ever argue that Christians need to give 10%. Nor do they ever say a Christian needs to give more than 10%. Nor do they ever say the Christian needs to give less than 10%. They simply say, give what you can. And so because of that, what Christians, what we today do know is that there is no, we're not bound to a certain percentage. But in Acts chapter 11, as we read a few moments earlier, go back there. These are the things we do know. Acts chapter 11, verse 29, tells us that in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, or other translations say, each one according to his ability, then they gave. Meaning that some who had more were able to give more. Those who had less gave less. Probably not because they didn't want to give more. They probably did want to give more. They were generous with one another. But each one gave according to his ability, what they could. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2. Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. As the Lord has given to us, as he allowed us to prosper the past week or the past month, then we are to give. Again, there is no proportion. There is no exact proportion. There is no exact amount. Give as you have prospered. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a passage we referred to earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul again emphasizes to the Corinthians their responsibility to give. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The Christian's responsibility is to give of our means as we have prospered in proportion to what the Lord has given to us, but bountifully, abundantly, as much as we can. And so we take from this, again, that Christians are not bound to any certain percentage, any certain exact proportion. The Christian's obligation is to give abundantly. And so I will say this, that 10% is a good way to start, a good number to start. It's easy to do the math. Just take a decimal point and move it over a place. It's easy to do that. It's a good place to start, but by no means are we bound to that. But let me also say this, that the fact that we are to give bountifully does not mean that we are always justified in giving less than 10%. There may be circumstances in which we are justified in giving less than 10% according to our means. We may not be able to do 10%, but we are not always justified for giving less than 10%. Sometimes we may ask the question, Do we have the responsibility to tithe? And knowing the answer to that, we know that Christians are not bound to that percentage. And sometimes our motive in asking that may be, well, I want to justify my giving, which is less than 10%. That should not be our reasoning. Sometimes, again, we may only be able to give less than 10%. But remember, the Lord has told us to give bountifully according to what we can. This is an individual decision. It's not something that we have responsibility or even we can't judge one another in this. Each one of us must decide what we can do. And if one gives less than another, that's not any of my business. If one gives more than another, that's not any of my business. Each one must do in accordance with his own ability, remembering that the Lord will bless us if we give what we can. So those are the two questions we have to first ask ourselves. But let's stay here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and let's talk about some of the principles that the Apostle Paul mentions in responsibility to give. How do we decide how much to give? Where do we start? How do we decide how to give and how much to give? Well, consider these seven principles which Paul brings up in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. First of all, Paul says that our first responsibility is to give ourselves to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's pause here and remind ourselves of the context of these two chapters. Paul is here writing to Corinthians who had promised a year earlier to give money to Paul and to some of the other Christians so that they could carry that to Jerusalem to help those who were in need. They had promised this. And Paul reminded them in 1 Corinthians that they were to keep that promise, and he's now writing 2 Corinthians telling them, remember, you've promised. So make good on this promise that you have made. Remember to give according to what you have said you would do. And so Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in their great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." What Paul is doing here, he's using an example of other churches who have shared abundantly with Paul and the other Christians. And he speaks specifically of the churches of Macedonia, the churches that had suffered, the churches that had a great deal of affliction, the churches that were persecuted severely. And Paul says they gave even out of their poverty. And they gave with great rejoicing. They begged Paul for the privilege, for the favor of sharing with other Christians. That's generous giving, isn't it? That's cheerful giving. Whenever churches that really can't do much beg for the opportunity to do something. And Paul even says that they gave even beyond what they could. They gave beyond their ability. Paul was surprised that they even gave the amount that they did. That's generous and cheerful giving. And we ought to be amazed at that. We can take encouragement from that. But notice what Paul says in verse 5. Paul says, "And not this as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us." It's amazing that they gave so much physically, but the real amazing thing here to Paul was the fact that they gave themselves to the Lord first. That shows us what true giving is all about. True giving is not about physical stuff. True giving is about giving ourselves to the Lord. And really, only when we do that does our physical giving mean anything at all. You can put, you know, a check in the collection plate, but that doesn't mean that we don't have the responsibility to give ourselves to the Lord throughout the week. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to put a check in the collection plate or put a few dollar bills in there and then justify ourselves by during the week and say, well, I put my money in the collection plate. I've fulfilled that responsibility. Now I'm free to do whatever I want to do. That's not what true giving is all about. True giving begins with giving ourselves, our lives, giving our bodies to the Lord. Only when we do that does our financial giving mean anything at all. But not only that, we must give ourselves to the Lord, but Paul also says that they gave themselves to us. In order for our financial giving to mean anything at all, first of all, we must give ourselves to the Lord, but secondly, we must give ourselves to each other. If we're not giving each other our time, giving each other attention, giving each other our fervent love, that Peter commands in 1 Peter chapter 4, if we're not loving each other as we ought to, then our financial giving isn't going to mean anything at all. We must first give ourselves to the Lord. Secondly, give ourselves to each other. And when we do that, then when we do share with each other, it's going to mean a whole lot more to the Lord, but also to us. Let's remember that first and foremost. Paul also teaches, secondly, that our motivation for giving ought to be remembering the Lord's sacrifice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." The Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything he had, gave up heaven itself and the riches that were found there. And he came to this earth as a poor man. He gave up physical riches so that we could become rich spiritually. This is the thing that must motivate our giving. This is the thing that must drive us. This is the most pure motivation we can have. Whenever we understand the Lord gave himself to us, therefore I must give myself to others, that's pure motivation. But you know, sometimes our motivation is not as pure as that. Sometimes our motivation for giving is a little bit less than pure. Sometimes our motivation or our giving might be tainted with covetousness. We might be tempted to want to keep some of it to ourselves whenever we know we should be giving more. Or sometimes we might be trying to keep up with someone else and we actually give more, but the motivation for it is to try to be in competition with somebody else. That's not a pure motive. Another motive that we need to be careful of is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about those who gave to the poor and blew a trumpet so that people could hear what they were doing. Jesus says, be careful that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. Don't trumpet your giving. But do it in secret. That should be our motivation, not so that other people can see. You remember in Acts chapter 5, there's a story that's told of Ananias and Sapphira, who had a piece of land, they had a property, and they sold that for a certain amount of money. And they kept back part of that money for themselves, which was certainly okay. But they took the rest of that money and then they gave it to the apostles and they lied about how much they sold it for. They told the apostles, this is how much we sold it for, all of it that I'm giving to you. But that wasn't true. Remember, they kept part of it for themselves. Most likely, their motivation was to get the reputation, the praise of men. They had this, suppose they had a piece of land for $100,000 and they sold it. They kept $25,000 for themselves. They gave the rest of it, $75,000, to the apostles. And they said, "We sold this for $75,000. This piece of property, which was worth $100,000. Look how much we sacrificed. We lost $25,000 on this, and we gave the rest of it fully in full amount to the Christians." They lied about that. What happened to them? They were struck dead immediately. There's one thing we should learn from that story, is that our motivation for giving ought to be pure. Because if it is not, who knows? The Lord knows. The Lord knows what is in our heart. The Lord knows what our motivation is. Is the motivation for our giving reflective of Jesus' sacrifice? The fact that he, though he was rich, he became poor. That's our motivation. Thirdly, Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, the principle that we're not expected to give something we don't have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, Paul says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." And this is a comforting principle to those of us who really don't have as much as someone else does. Our responsibility isn't to give as much as they do. Now, that doesn't justify someone who does have more, and they have more opportunity. But for those who don't have as much, we don't have as much responsibility to give. Again, the point of us giving is not to afflict ourselves. It is not to put ourselves into poverty. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says in the following verse, in verse 13. Paul says, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance may supply a need for their being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equality." If we gave more than what we are really able to, and we become in need, then we become a burden to other Christians, and therefore we it just goes back and forth. Again, the principle is, we don't have an obligation to give what we do not have. And again, that's a comforting principle to many of us. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, the fourth principle Paul talks about is that we ought to give bountifully. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Again, our responsibility as Christians is simply to give bountifully. Give what we can. Give as much as we can, when we can, and as we have opportunity. If you want to see someone who gives bountifully, look at what the early Christians did. They sold their houses. Perhaps they had two houses, they sold one of them. They sold the pieces of land that they had. And they did it cheerfully. They didn't do it with complaint. They didn't do it with sorrow. They did it joyfully. They gave bountifully. And that we can take so much from their example, giving bountifully. You know, again, we can't judge the hearts of each other. We can't judge whether or not we're giving bountifully. The Lord knows our hearts, and we know ourselves. It is not for us to judge each other. It is for us to judge our own hearts. It's for us to look at our motivation. Look at what we are giving. Look at what our thought process is. Are we giving bountifully to the Lord? Turn over to Luke chapter 21. Giving bountifully doesn't always mean we give a large sum of money. Giving bountifully may be that we just give a little bit. And that story is proved by what it says in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke tells us, "And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they, out of their surplus, put in to the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.'" The rich were putting probably large checks, thousands of dollars into the plate, and some of them, probably not all of them, but some of them were probably puffing themselves up and, like Jesus says, blowing a trumpet, "Look at how much I'm giving." But the poor widow had nothing to boast about. All she had was two pennies. She dropped them in the plate, went on her way. Jesus says she gave more than the rich gave, because she gave all that she had. The rich only gave the extra that they had. Sometimes I wonder about ourselves whenever we read this, because we are rich. None of us are in the same place as the widow here. We have more than two pennies. We have an abundance. If you live in America, you've got an abundance. And we give out of our surplus many times, don't we? We do give out of our surplus. We still have comfortable homes. We drive comfortable cars. What is our motivation? Do we find it hard to part with our surplus? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we kind of complain about having to part with a little bit of cash. But can we give abundantly? Can we give bountifully even though we have an abundance? Certainly we can. Jesus is not condemning the rich who gave a lot. He's just simply praising the widow who truly gave bountifully. She gave all that she had. Certainly we ought to give bountifully if the Lord has blessed us with a bountiful amount. Back over in 2 Corinthians again, Paul teaches a fifth principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart." There's something else for us to think about. That giving begins in our heart. It begins with us purposing, with us deciding beforehand what we're going to give. Sometimes we treat giving as just kind of something that's last minute. We don't really put much forethought into it. We decide, oh, today I'm going to give such and such amount because that's what I've got in my wallet. True giving is decided beforehand, before we come to the church building. It is decided on Saturday night or maybe sometime during the week. This amount I'm going to give to the Lord. It's purposeful. It's intentional. That's what true giving is. It takes some thought process. It takes some deciding, some initiative. This is where true giving begins. It doesn't begin whenever we put it into the plate. It begins whenever we decide in our hearts how much we're going to give. So when we do give, let's put some thought into it. Let's put some forethought. Let's treat it as if it's something that really means something. It does mean something. It ought to mean something to us. Paul teaches in verse 7 again, another principle. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A Christian giver must give cheerfully. He must give not complaining, not grudgingly, not wishing he didn't have to give, not saying to himself, well, I know I gotta. A Christian must give cheerfully. And again, we can look at those early Christians who sold what they had. I got to ask myself, would I be willing to sell one of my cars if there was a Christian here, or give one of my cars to a Christian here who really needed that? Would I be willing to sell a piece of land if I had a piece of land to provide for a Christian? If I had a house, would I be willing to open up my home and share that with them? That's a tough question to answer sometimes. How much am I willing to do to make sure there is no Christian in need? And that really helps us understand what giving cheerfully is all about. It's about sacrificing something for another brother or sister in Christ. We don't think of giving as a cheerful, joyful thing, but it ought to be something that we take pleasure in. It ought to be something we rejoice in the opportunity and the ability that we have to give. Give cheerfully as the Lord has prospered us. And it's not under compulsion. Again, none of us have the ability to judge one another's hearts. We can't decide for each other how much we're going to give. Sometimes, and I don't know if churches still do this today, maybe they do, maybe they don't, but I remember seeing old movies that picture old-time country churches, and sometimes the preacher will get up in the front as they're passing the collection plate, and he'll stir up the emotions. He'll give a very, very stirring sermon, and he'll rile up people's energy, and they'll start giving more and more and more. Well, that's giving under compulsion. That's not giving voluntarily. A preacher's responsibility is not to compel, or not even to stir up the emotions to get people to give more. That's not his responsibility. It's not anyone's responsibility to compel someone else or pressure someone else to giving however much it is. True Christian giving is done voluntarily. It's done by deciding what I want to give. And finally this morning, the last principle that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that we ought to trust in God's provision to provide for us. Paul says in verse 8, of 2 Corinthians 9, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgivings to God." One of the things that keeps us from giving bountifully is fear that if I give so much amount, then I won't have enough to provide for myself and for my family. We ought to remember, yes, we have a responsibility to provide for our family. But whenever we do give generously, the Lord's not going to leave us out to dry. He's going to provide for us. He's going to give us what we need. And this isn't advice that calls us to be foolish. This is not telling us that we ought to sell everything, because that would be foolish. Then again, we would become need and become a burden to others. Trust in the Lord's provision. Don't let anxiety, don't let fear stop you from giving bountifully. The Lord will provide for us. There's an example of that in Scripture. Go back to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we read of the church at Antioch deciding to send money down to the churches in Judea. But the church started in Jerusalem, didn't it? Back in Acts chapter 4, we read about those early Christians selling their property, selling their houses, so that there was not a needy Christian. That happened in Jerusalem. They provided for each other. They were generous with each other in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 11, the churches at Antioch realize that there's a need in Jerusalem now, so they provide for the church in Jerusalem. Isn't that an amazing work of God's providence? That the church that was once in need, the church that once shared with each other, is now being shared by other Christians? It's now the church that was once not in need is now in need. And the church at Antioch, God is providing for them through other churches. It's an example of God's care for His Christians. Let us trust that the Lord will take care of us. And don't be afraid to give bountifully, according to what you are able to give. So this morning, I just want us to think about our motivation. Examine ourselves. How much am I giving? Perhaps you are giving bountifully already, and I thank you for that. But perhaps you could do more. Perhaps you could have better motivation. Whatever you can take from this lesson, I pray that we will be gracious to one another. And we will recognize how much the Lord has blessed us. You know, we really are rich. We are wealthy people. And for that, we ought to be able to share with those in need. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to become a Christian and become a part of God's family. God will take care of you. We will take care of you as well. What you need to do to become a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized to wash away your sins and be raised. You'll be given a new life. If you are a Christian, perhaps you failed at the Lord in some way, you need to respond to the gospel. Whatever need you might have, hope that you would come while together we stand and sing.